All right. Let me put this under the strings. There we go.
So this one is just recording into your...
Yeah.
Okay. Everybody that gets married finds enough that you agree on to make a marriage out of. And then you get married. And it doesn't take long to realize... He's not me. He thinks different than me. And this came out of that awareness after 43 years of marriage. I wrote this. Well, I drive fast and you drive slow. And I like the beach and you like the snow. Oh, baby, we don't see eye to eye. I like pepper and you like your salt, and I like milkshakes and you like malt, so it's not my fault that we don't see eye to eye. But no need to talk about absolution, I've come up with a perfect solution. Listen very carefully to me, 'cause I'm just gonna say this. I hope that it floats, and you might even want to take down a few notes. I guess we better just do things my way. Amen, brother? Now, if you could just convince your wife of that, right? I like classical and you love the blues. That's just one more difference between me and you. Oh, it's true that we don't see eye to eye. But I like to sing and you love to dance. And I guess you could say that we both love romance. And there might be a chance that we might see eye to eye. You love Jesus and I do too, and you know I love me, and I'm crazy about you on a big deal, baby. We see eye to eye. So let's submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, and let's serve one another. Let's walk in His Word, and I know we'll start to see things His way. Where did that amazing capo go to? Oh, there it is. There it is. It's hiding in sight, plain sight. So I was, like I said, the last stop in Israel for us is always Jerusalem. And so we got there, and it's just an amazing thing. They were in the process of preparing for Passover, and that's in full swing now. You can actually go online, and you search for Western Wall Live Cam, and you can watch the multitudes of people gathering at the Western Wall. But what really struck me was the multitude of cultures and races all drawn to Jerusalem. I have never been in a city that's quite like that, especially when you get into the old city. Most cities, Southern California, Los Angeles, Orange County, all over here, there's a huge mix of cultures. But they're usually over here and over there and kind of, in packs. But there, they just all swarm together. And it's just an amazing thing to watch. And I started writing this song about old Jerusalem, a Jerusalem as it is now. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever written any poetry or a story even, or a song. And halfway through the song, very, very often, the song takes off on a totally different direction. And it changed from old Jerusalem to this. So if you find yourself one day in that city in the sky, And there's dancing in the street, hands lifted high, and you hear the trumpet blast. Just might be the new Jerusalem. You see the gathering of nations streaming through the gates, and every tribe and generation, every precious race, and you know there's room for you, and you must be in the new Jerusalem. No more death and no more crying. No more tears, no more dying. No more fear and no more shame. All of that is gone in Jesus' name. When you step across that threshold on that bright eternal day, and you feel the breath of heaven blowing all your cares away, and then the lion and the lamb will welcome you into the new Jerusalem. When you look upon the throne, see the one that once was slain, and the book of life is open, and then you hear him call your name. I know you'll fall upon your face, because you know this is the new Jerusalem. Yes, we will fall upon our face in our new home, the new Jerusalem. No more pain and no more sorrow. No more fears about tomorrow. And all our broken hearts are healed, 'cause everything is new in New Jerusalem. No more pain and no more sorrow. No more fears about tomorrow. And all our broken hearts are healed, 'cause everything is new in New Jerusalem. So if you find yourself one day in that city in the sky, and they're dancing in the streets, hands lifted high, you will hear that trumpet blast, and you will know this is the new Jerusalem. This is the new Jerusalem.
And you guys are the very first ones to ever hear that song. Except for my wife. I shared it with her last night. But you're the first group to hear that. And like I said, it started as just looking out of that city and seeing the celebration. Monday and Thursdays there is Bar Mitzvah Day. And these boys come marching into the city. You know, there's a lot of gates around Jerusalem. Anybody know the names of any of the gates in Jerusalem? The East Gate, which is also called the Messiah Gate. The Dung Gate. That's the gate that the boys come through. You know why they call it the Dung Gate? Well, you can come up with your own explanation if you want, but that's where they take the trash out, through the southern gate. And then they go down into the valley of Kidron and throw all the trash away down there. It's good to have a dung gate. It's good to have a place to throw away the junk. And we have that, don't we? I have a pickup truck. And my pickup truck is often used by other people for their trash. Anybody else have a pickup truck? And you get out there, and you, I didn't put that in there. Somebody threw their cigarette butts in there, and they threw their trash in. And I got to confess to you, there's times where I'm looking at them, why should I haul your trash away? And then I remember the human dump truck. His name is Jesus. And he hauled all of our trash away. And he never said, this isn't mine. This isn't my responsibility. How dare you? He took it. He took it to the cross, and that's what we remember this weekend. I want to read a few passages to you. I'm just going to, they're from the New Living Translation. I'm going to read them all up front, and I'm going to talk for a few minutes. And Dan, you need to tell me what time I need to be done. Dan, what time should I be done? What time should I be done? All right, I think I can do it. I think I can do this. I'm going to read from Matthew, and then I'm going to read from John, and then I'll read from Luke, and we got a ringing up here. I don't know if we need to, if anybody can fix that. But yesterday I called this message for Good Friday, I called it Between Two Thieves, or Between Two Thugs. That's where he died. And every gospel gives a little bit of a little bit more detail as you look at the story. That's why I've got four gospels, so you can see Jesus from four sides. And none of them are exactly alike. They don't contradict, but they complement. So here's Matthew. It says, after they had nailed Jesus to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. And then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries, who were also thieves, were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, then, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." And the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "And he saved others," they scoffed. "But he can't save himself. So he is the King of the Jews, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we'll believe in him. He trusted God. See, now let's see God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I'm the Son of God." And even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. Notice, both of them did. Both of them ridiculed him to begin with. And then in John chapter 19 it says, "So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. And he went to the place called the place of the skull. In Hebrew it's called Golgotha. And there they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. And then the leading priest objected and said, Pilate, change it from the King of the Jews to, he said I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate replied, anybody know what Pilate said? What I've written, I've written. Not changing it. I think he was convinced that this man was more than just a man. But he was too weak to do anything about it. And can I say, thank God he was too weak that day? Had he taken Jesus off the cross or hadn't let him go to the cross, then none of us would be saved. And then the last passage, a brief one, from Luke 23, it's verses 39 to 43. Then one of the criminals, hanging beside him, scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, do you fear God? Don't you fear God? Even when you have been sentenced to die? He's looking across Jesus' chest as they're, you know, crucified there together. And for this guy, if he's making eye contact with the guy on the other side of Jesus, he's got to look out right across that bloody chest of Jesus. Maybe right past the crown of thorns that were pressed down upon his head. And he says to his friend, don't you fear God? We've been sentenced to die. We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today, you'll be with me in paradise. And Father, I pray that you would make this old story alive to us, Father, like never before. May this not just be a bedtime story for us, Lord, or this time be more than a book report of this amazing true story. For God caused it just to come alive and transform us as we ask you to remember us too. In Jesus' name. We all know the whole story. There's so much more we don't have time to go into today, but we know the story that Jesus and his 11 disciples who are left now, Judas is out of the picture, he's gone to betray him, that he went out after supper with them, after celebrating the Passover, and he walked across the Kidron Valley and up onto the Mount of Olives somewhere. We don't know how far up. We don't know if it was right down by the Kidron Valley where they take you today, where there's these 2,000-year-old olive trees, and they really are that old. It's incredible to look at these things. We don't know how far he walked, but even if it was the shortest distance onto the Mount of Olives, by the time that night was over, by the time he would walk out to the cross, to the place of crucifixion, carrying at least the cross beam of the cross, if not the whole cross, Jesus probably walked 12 miles that night, 10 to 12 miles, as he went back and forth from the place of the upper room to the Kidron Valley, almost right back to where they were at the upper room, and then over to Pilate, and then from Pilate to Herod, and then from Herod back to Pilate, and then from Pilate down through the city streets of Jerusalem and right out that northern gate, anywhere from 10 to 12 miles. And a lot of that after he'd been beat up and ripped up for you and me. And we know how Judas stole Jesus to buy a piece of property. I realize that's what he did. He had his eyes on a piece of property, and Jesus was his means to getting his property, which cost him his life. And we know Peter denied even knowing Jesus that night. We know he went to Herod to be examined by Herod and beat around, slapped around by the attendants of Herod. And Jesus didn't even say one single word to Herod. He spoke to Caiaphas. He spoke to Annas, the high priest, who were in a kind of a dynasty of a priestly family. He spoke to Pilate, but he said not one word to the poser, Herod, who was allowing himself to be called the king of the Jews. He was anything but that. He got condemned by the Sanhedrin. Judas, now that he sees his plot has gone far, far south of what he was hoping. He wasn't hoping for the death of Jesus. And in his remorse and his guilt, he went out to his property and he took his life on the property he was in the process of buying. And then Jesus goes to Pilate, and Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. Then the Roman soldiers mock and scourge. And you know what they did? They would take him down into a place called the pavement. And the pavement, it was kind of an open courtyard in what they called the Antonio Fortress, which was Rome's headquarters in Jerusalem. And it was built right by the Temple Mount. Let's say that the walls of the temple came up about this high. The Antonio Fortress went way above it, right up next to that wall, so the Romans could look down into the temple courts and see what these Jews were scheming to do. It was always a standoff between the two. But in that fortress, the Antonio Fortress, there was this open courtyard. And the Roman soldiers took Jesus there, and they played games with him. This really struck me this last week when we were there, probably just on Monday of last week, or earlier this week. And there's game boards that are carved into the stone. Over 2,000 years old, those game boards. And those are the game boards that they would use to roll the dice and see who gets the sandals, see who gets the robe, who gets the tunic, who gets the cloak that Jesus, and any other condemned criminal. And so they're there playing games with Jesus, and it really struck me, am I the kind of person that plays games with Jesus? You know what a game is. Anybody got a phone full of games? You know, and Sudoku or Solitaire. And it's supposed to be just a little bit of a diversion at times. Just, you know, a hobby, something you do for recreation. But man, those phones can take over our lives, can't they? You know, we never look up from the face of our phone. And these guys were playing with Jesus. And I think it's easy to play with Jesus, to sort of treat him like a hobby, to treat Jesus like a pastime. That's what I do on Sunday when I'm not working. I might give Jesus a few moments. That's kind of playing with Jesus. The only alternative to playing with Jesus is allowing him to be your Lord and your Savior and the leader of your life, the discipler of your soul, to learn a new way to live. You know, I don't want to be a man that plays with Jesus. You know, I'll tell you what someone who plays games with Jesus will say down the road. Somebody will come to them and talk to them about Christ and say, "Oh, yeah, I tried that." No, you didn't try that. You played with that. You don't try Jesus. You don't try out a Lord, a King. When you surrender your life to Jesus, oh, there'll be ups and there'll be downs. And sometimes there'll be down. Some of you know what I mean. There'll be deep downs and valleys. But because you're not playing with Him, you keep walking with Him. So they played their games with Him, and then they took Him out and He walked through the Via Dolorosa wearing the crown of thorns. I've been a Christian for, it'll be 49 years this November 9th. And I had never thought about this till this last week. We were up in Galilee, and we were getting on our bus to head south. And I bumped into a friend of mine who went to Israel for 3 months 40 years ago, and has never left. And they've raised their babies there. They've established ministry there. And that morning I'd been out walking, and I had this crown of thorns that I'd made from a long branch of bougainvillea. And he said, "Oh, the crown of thorns." And he said this. He gave me this tiny little Bible study in 15 seconds. He said, "The crown of thorns, where Jesus took the thorns that were part of the curse in the garden." So there he is wearing, and not just taking our sin to the cross, but our thorns too. The curse, he bore the curse and the thorns upon his brow. And I never thought about that. That Jesus took everything that's come down upon us there. And he walks to the place of the crucifixion, and they nail him down, and there he is for 6 hours. I don't know what you can get done in 6 hours. Jesus got an awful lot done in 6 hours, didn't he? As he hung there. It's incredible what he did. These thugs that now are with him on either side, I want to just take a couple moments to talk about him. There's Jesus. Let's talk about them, I should say. So there's Jesus bookended by two thieves. Let me tell you, one of the words that defined what I was before November 9th, 1970, I was a thief. I stole everything I could. And even if I didn't need it, if it was in reach, I took it. Even to, you know, walking through the line at the grocery store, I just reach down and grab a pack of gum. Grab a pack of lifesavers, stick it in my pocket, and just walk out. 2 weeks after I got saved, I came out of Safeway Market on 7th Street in Long Beach, and I got out to the curb on the sidewalk, and I thought, I didn't steal anything in there. And then I looked back 2 weeks, and I said, I haven't stolen anything since I came to Christ. It wasn't something I even thought about. I just did it. It was, I knew that I was new. But I was one of those thieves. I was one of those thugs that Jesus was crucified between. And by the way, I think it's important to notice this. The man that Jesus was auctioned off for up on the platform when Pilate said, "Whom shall I release to you?" Anybody remember his name? Bar. If you say, break it into two words. Bar. Abba. Bar Abba. You know what I mean? The Son of the Father. The Son of the Father. Who took Barabbas' cross? The Son of the Father. Jesus, who prayed, "Father, Father." It was so appropriate. None of this happened by accident. The cross was not accidental. Even all of the elements of the cross, they were not accidental. They were intentional. They were purposeful. And who was in charge of making sure it happened that day? Jesus. He stands before Pilate. And Pilate says to him, "You're not going to speak to me?" Now, he had spoken to him. He said, "You're not going to speak to me?" He said, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or to set you free?" And Jesus, in all of that Jesus boldness and compassion too, he said, "You have no power over me." Here's Jesus standing there, bound, ripped to shreds already, crowned with thorns already. And he says, "You have no power over me unless it were given you by my Father." He said, "Therefore, the one who turned me over to you, he has a greater sin." Not an unforgivable sin. He could have been forgiven if he would have asked for it. He said, "You have no power." What did Jesus say to his disciples the night that he was crucified?
Four times he said it within probably two breaths. He said, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he said, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. This was all purposeful. Everything that Jesus did, he did on purpose. He allowed them to drive those nails either right there through the palm, or more likely right back here where the bones of the wrist would still be strong enough to hold him on the cross for me and for you. There's a souvenir that I bring back with me every year from Israel. It doesn't cost me a penny. I just have to get up a little bit early, and if we're, I only get them if we're living or staying a night close to the beach, the Mediterranean beach. And I go down and I pick up these stones. Every one of them that I pick up has a hole, or this one has two holes in it. You can probably see through that. But it always reminds me of the rock of my salvation, Jesus, who was pierced for me. And I either keep it in my pocket, or sometimes I'll wear it around my neck. But he did that for me. He laid out his own. They didn't have to hold him down. They didn't have to tie the ropes around the shoulders. They didn't have to. He came to give his life. And he did it purposely for us. How did it happen? It happened because he saw to it that it would happen. And it happened for one reason only, that the Son of the Father, Barabbas, known as Jesus, that Barabbas, Jesus, would pay a price that you and I could not pay. So that one day, I heard somebody say it this way, so that one day we could sit down in heaven with Jesus around a table and experience fellowship. It's going to feel somewhat like this is here, brothers. We're going to sit down and look up and down the table, and there'll only be one worthy face at that table, and that's Jesus. And he'll say to you, I made this for you. And just like he said that night at communion, he said, oh, I've been so excited about having this meal with you tonight. Can you imagine him saying anything but that when we sit down at the wedding supper with the Lamb? He's going to say, I'm so glad that you're here, Luis. I'm so glad that you said yes to me. He's going to say, I'm glad that you're here, Phil. He's going to look around, look us in the eyes. And I know there's going to be tears in heaven to begin with. Because the Bible says God himself will wipe away the last tears that we will ever cry. And then we will feel finally and completely welcomed in the home that he made for us. The only worthy one there will still, from what I can tell, have the scars. To some degree, and maybe for some time, we'll still see what it cost him to save us. And I think we'll love him more completely than we've ever loved him before. What do you think? I think it will be absolute complete at that time. But I'll tell you what, the priest didn't kill him. Pilate didn't kill him. The soldiers didn't kill him. No, Jesus didn't. It's not that Jesus committed suicide. It was a sacrifice. That's a very, very different thing. It was a sacrifice for all of us. And he gave it all. He laid it all aside. Imagine that the owner of a company that you work for, not just, you know, the owner, but the manager and the president and the CEO, you know, all wrapped up into one. And imagine that he says, you know, guy gathers the whole staff together. And he says, you know, we're going to have to go through a radical downsizing. Big downsizing. And he says, and that downsizing is me. Is me. I'm going to lay aside my glory. I'm going to lay aside. I'm going to lay down the deeds of my mansions and the deeds of all of my vehicles, the pink slip. I'm handing over my bank accounts. I don't know why. I'm stripping myself of all of my assets so this thing works. Imagine Mike Trout coming into the main office and saying, I'm laying down my position and all of my, how many, is he getting $1 billion this year? I don't know how much he's making. And he says, I'm giving it all up for the sake of the team. I shared that story with my 10-year-old grandson yesterday. He says, Papa, that would never happen. He's getting a lot of money. He would never do that. But Jesus gave it all. All of his glory, all of his position. He laid it all down so you and I could know heaven and we could sit down together with Jesus in heaven. You know, there were things that he did that God didn't put on the cross. There's no question about that. He said the wrong thing. He said to somebody, BJ, your sins are forgiven. And then all the religious people said, who do you think you are to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Amen, bro. Only God did forgive sins. He gets in trouble for healing on the wrong day.
He gets in trouble for touching lepers. He gets in trouble for all the good things that he did. And the great things that he said. But it was all purposeful so that he would end up on that cross on the right day. He even got crucified for being misunderstood. I read it in the text. The mockers said, that dude up there on the cross, he said he could destroy the temple and raise it up again in 3 days. And he was misunderstood. And it's interesting to me, Jesus didn't say, oh, no, guys, I wasn't talking about the building. I'm talking about myself. And he let them misunderstand because that served his purpose to move towards the cross for you. Do you see the love of God in every step, my brother? He did it with our picture on his dashboard. He did it with your face before him. I'll do this to save him, and I'll do this to save him. I'll do this to make that man my man and my disciple. It wasn't accidental. It was intentional. It was orchestrated by him. And he told his disciples, listen to this, from Luke chapter 9, verse 22. This is when they're coming down from Caesarea Philippi, which is way up in the north part of Galilee. And from that point on, it's very, very clear. In fact, it says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And all along the way, this is where he first said it, but he repeats it over and over and over again. To the point where his disciples say something like this, stop talking about that, Jesus. Here's what he said. The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he would add this later on, and be tortured. Be tormented, suffer many things, and be read. And they finally said, stop talking like this. Peter said, no, that'll never happen to you. Did they miss the last part? And be raised the third day? It's interesting, he told them that, but not one of them is waiting for him, you know, with the stopwatch on, or the timer. He said 3 days, okay, it's time. It's the third day, let's go camp out at the tomb. He's coming back. Not one of them were there. The only ones that went out there were going to pour more spices and oils over his body to deal with the stench that would have been in the tomb at that time. Nobody expected him to do it, but he did it willingly. He took the fall for you and I. He forced their hand. And you guys play chess? Chess players? You ever make a move that you know you're going to lose the piece? But if the guy you're playing with doesn't see what you're doing, you lose that piece, you got him. It's over. You make a sacrifice. Jesus made the move. He controlled the game. He forced their hands, and they played right. And in fact, it says if the devil had known how the crucifixion would turn out and what would be accomplished, he would have blocked what he was trying to do. He loved to see Jesus suffer on the cross. He had no idea that this was coming. That's what Jesus did, and that's why he did it between the two thieves. But there at the end of the day, and I'll wrap up here. There at the end of that somewhere in that 6 hours, maybe not at the end, but at one point, that thief, after he looked over and kind of rebuked his friend on the other side of Jesus, he looked right into the eyes of Jesus, and he said to him, please don't forget me when you come into your kingdom. Please remember me. What did Jesus say he came to do? He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the last soul he did that for in the days of his flesh was a thug on one side of him. He said, you'll be with me today in paradise. I don't think that man had all of his theology right at that point. All he knew was my only hope is this Jewish man dying for me in the center. The guy wearing the crown of thorns. The guy who was apparently being just ripped to shreds by the guards. He said, would you remember me? Am I on your list? And Jesus said, you're on my list. You're on my list. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, he could have gone on if he had the breath to do it. Jesus' answers were all very, very short on the cross because that's all he had breath to say. He could have told them, oh, you won't believe the place that I prepared for you. You won't believe the difference in your life there and here. He was part of that group that was trying to overthrow the government. And by the way, I think that's why Judas was the one taken from that pact. Judas was the ringleader of those two other guys. They were insurrectionists. They were trying to bring down Rome. That was his cross that Jesus carried that day. He said, man, your life is about to improve, as they say, exponentially. You won't even look anything like the life that you've had
How many of you love the fact that even though, you know, we're not quite home yet, is life in Jesus better than life without Him? The hope, the freedom, the cleansing. You know, I had a little bit of a rap sheet before I got saved. And I had something added to it after I was saved, too. And it was grand theft. But it was a mistake. I know we all say it was a mistake. No, really, it was a mistake. I was out in the Desert Hot Springs area. Some of you guys know that area, Desert Hot Springs, near Palm Springs. And they were changing the telephone poles along the road because they'd all been stand blasted and they needed to be replaced. And so I went to the guy on the job. I said, hey, how can I get some of these? I want to use them for landscaping, making some retaining walls. That's the business I was in. He said, oh, go ask him at the front office. So I went. He said, oh, just ask the guy on the job. I said, well, he sent me to you. He said, no, just ask him. So I went back. I said, what does it take to get some of these? He said, well, you know, bring me a case of beer. And I said, well, I'm not going to bring you a case of beer, but I was going to bring him the money for the beer, and whatever he wanted to do with the money was his deal. I came back. He was gone. And so my friend, I had permission. He gave me permission. He said, yeah, take some. So I'm cutting them up with a chainsaw with a couple friends, and another guy comes along and says, those are mine. I was promised them. I said, well, I was promised them too. So, but he went and called the sheriff. Sheriff came out. I didn't have anything in writing. I got handcuffed. Pastor Bill and one of the elders in our church and our worship leader, we got handcuffed, taken down to Indio jail. And the next day I went back to Southern California, Edison. They let us out that night. The officer called my wife, said, you're going to need to go pick up your husband's truck. I said, why? I said, well, he's been arrested. She said, for what? And the officer, laughing, said, for stealing telephone poles. But the next day, I went to Southern California Edison. I said, hey, how do you get some of those poles out there on Dillon Road? They said, oh, don't touch those. Four guys got arrested last night for that. Yeah, I heard about that. But my rap sheet almost kept us out of Australia when we moved there for a few years, but I was able to explain it away. But you know, Jesus has taken our rap sheet. Brothers, it's gone. Nothing will be held against us in heaven. Is that good news for anybody? But me? Man, I'm so thankful for that. So that's what he did, and he did it for one reason, so that you and I could be a part of that final eternal party with him in the New Jerusalem. Look around and know that we're home. I want to, we don't even have to turn to it, I can just share it with you. We're going to receive communion, right? Okay. Now, how do we do this? Do I just do this? Let me tell you something about communion. I probably have, after 40 years of ministry, and I always want to look at communion in a fresh way, not a new way, because it's very simple what happened around that table, what it meant. But it really struck me one day that communion is a feast. More nourishing than that big breakfast you guys just had. It's a nourishing feast, but it's the feast of the forgiven. Say that with me. The feast of the forgiven. Jesus sat down with his disciples and said, oh man, I have been so excited about this meal with you. And he said it like this, before I suffer for you, before I go and suffer, before the rock would be pierced for us. And he said this, this bread is my body that's offered for you, or that's broken for you. There's another couple over here too. Another couple of that. He said, this bread right here represents my body that's broken for you. This cup right here, he said, it's the blood of the new covenant. And only Jesus meant it literally became, you know, the DNA of flesh and blood. But what he was saying when he did this, listen carefully to this, he was saying, never forget what it cost me to save you. We say like the thief, Jesus, remember me. And that night at communion, at the end of Passover, Jesus said, you remember me too. Remember me. Remember what it cost me to save you. It was no small price. The only thing I can find in Scripture that gives us the idea that God ever bought anything is when he bought you and me. He purchased us back from our rebellion.
I just want to ask if there's anybody here this morning that maybe you've never made that very, very focused and simple surrender of your life to Jesus, and maybe right now you want to do that. You know whether you've played with Jesus, you know whether you've surrendered to Jesus. But is there anybody here that would say, this is the day I want to, once and for all, surrender my life to Jesus Christ? If that's you, I want to ask you, just lift up that hand and accept the bread, and God bless you, brother. What's your name?
Chris.
And what's your name? What's your
name?
Yeah. What's your name?
Obey.
Yeah, right now. I want you guys to pray this prayer out loud with me. In fact, the guys will pray out loud with you. We'll accompany you as you say this to Jesus. The Bible says this: call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So let's call upon Him. Say this out loud with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, who took my sin upon Himself and died on that terrible cross for me. Please forgive my sins. I believe that what Jesus did was all that had to be done to save me, along with my simple faith. And now I say, Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me. Save me. The rest of my life is yours. Amen. Father, I thank you for these brothers who have just surrendered their life to you. Oh, what an awesome moment of celebration, God. We thank you for your grace. And now, Lord, we take this bread today, and we take it in remembrance as we say to you, thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you for offering your body in the strong name of Jesus. Guys, just take the bread and remember his sacrifice for us. And the Bible says that in the same manner, Jesus took the cup after supper, and he told his disciples, this is all about my blood, that you get the new covenant. That means the new way of approaching God. We don't approach God on the basis of our goodness, but on the basis of his righteousness and his goodness and his sacrifice. So Father, again, we say thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes away every sin and makes us clean. Now, Lord, as we go from here, I pray that we would live with this memory, this reminder alive in us every day, the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, sacrificed for us so we could be free, saved, and sit down at that final table with you. So thank you, Jesus, for the offering of your blood. We receive it with gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. Just take this from us. If you know the story or anything about the story of Passover, our Jewish friends today are celebrating. You know, they set a table, a big meal, and on the table are some things they don't typically eat. There's bitter herbs. There's salty water. The bitter herbs remind them of the bitterness of their sojourn and the salty water of their tears. But I love the fact that this meal, and think about this. What comes after the meal? What's the last thing you eat after the meal?
Dessert.
And dessert is what?
Sweet.
Sweet. And Jesus did this, especially that final cup, so we would have that lingering sweet reminder of his sacrifice for us. I don't diminish it in saying it's just dessert. This is the main event. It really is the main event. So let's give thanks to God right now that we have been cleansed and free.